course, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 8. Our reading begins at verse 20. So the worldwide flood has occurred, the waters have abated, and Noah and his family and the animals have come out of the ark, and the Lord meets with Noah to re-establish his covenant of grace with him. And we read from verse 20 through to chapter 9, verse 17. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. And God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So far in this part of God's word, and just note especially the words that God spoke to Noah about shedding the blood of man. And if that is done, then by man shall the blood of the murderer be shed. And we will return to this later on in the sermon. But now we want to worship the Lord once again with our... And if you would now take up the Forms and Confessions book and turn to Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, page 128 is where you will find that in the Forms and Confessions book. And today our interest is Article 2 of this Westminster Confession chapter. There we read these words, "It is lawful for Christians to hold public office when called to it. In such office, they ought especially to maintain piety, justice, and peace, according to the wholesome laws of each commonwealth. For that purpose, they may now, under the New Testament, lawfully wage war upon just and necessary occasion." And now if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, page 948 is where you will find that reading. And if you just have that open in front of you, I want to begin with a few words of introduction before we come to read that sermon text this afternoon. So, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, just this week, our Prime Minister has been talking about sending more troops to Afghanistan. Now, while that matter is a political debate for many New Zealanders, for those who serve in our defence forces, people like Sam O'Neill and Paul Vandermeulen and a great many others, it can mean saying goodbye to loved ones and heading over to a war zone. And you will know that during World War II, men were drafted into the army to fight in the Pacific and in Europe. And there may come a time when war is a reality that we have to face again. And this is because we live in a fallen, sinful world. Since the fall, greed and corruption and violence have been and will be a part of society until the Lord Jesus returns again. Indeed, the Lord Jesus himself said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom before the end of time." So last time we were together, we saw that God established civil government, and that it is our duty to be law-abiding citizens. And we saw this from 1 Peter chapter 2. And we considered that topic in connection with Article 1 and 4 of our Westminster chapter and the fifth commandment, which has to do with our submission to lawful authority. Today, though, we turn our attention to the sixth commandment, which is, "You shall not murder." And we do this in connection with Article 2 of our Westminster chapter. The article begins by telling us that it is lawful to serve in public office when called on. And we have many examples of this in the Bible. We think of Joseph and Daniel, who served in the governments of Egypt and Babylon. And from the New Testament, we see Paul's Romans 16 greeting to a believer named Erastus, who was the city treasurer. So it is quite legitimate for believers to hold public office. But our specific interest today is in the second part of this article, for there we see that as part of their duty, Christians who hold public office may now, under the New Testament, lawfully wage war upon just and necessary occasion. So according to our Westminster article, sometimes war is just and necessary, which means that soldiers who shoot and kill others in a just war are engaged in lawful killing. But is this biblical? Are there times when it is lawful to kill? And we ask this because the King James Bible has the sixth commandment as, "Thou shalt not kill." And there have been Christians, especially since the time of the Anabaptists of the 16th century, who have held to the view that all killing is unlawful, including in times of war. And this idea gave rise to the idea of pacifism, which holds that Christians cannot participate in warfare and therefore cannot serve in the military. In fact, a very recent and popular Hollywood movie called Hacksaw Ridge is trying to make pacifism seem very noble and lofty. But is that what the Bible teaches? Is there such a thing as a just war where it is lawful to kill human beings? Well, we seek a biblical answer to that question, and it will help us to begin with a brief look at the wording of the sixth commandment itself. You see, while the King James Bible has "thou shalt not kill," almost every other English Bible version has "you shall not murder." And already "you shall not murder" is a helpful explanation of exactly what is in view in this commandment. But some suggest that "you shall not kill unlawfully" or "you shall not kill without just cause" would even be more helpful in terms of explaining this commandment. And this is because the Hebrew word that is used in the commandment, ratzach, is used in connection with murder, but it's also used in connection with what we call manslaughter, unintentional killing, and even accidental killing, as it is described in the Bible. The death of one human being is so serious that all of these are in view with the word in this commandment. All of these are unlawful killings. What is interesting, though, is that while the Bible, when we read in the Bible about God killing someone, a different Hebrew word is used, harag. And when God ordered the people of Israel to kill a lawbreaker by stoning him or her, that same word is used, harag. And when Elijah killed the prophets of Baal, he didn't ratzach them, he haragged them. And with particular relevance for our topic today, that same word is also used in relation to the killing that took place when God commanded the people of Israel to go to war against the Canaanite nations. So, for example, the people of Israel did not ratzach the Philistines, they haragged the Philistines. Now, there can be some crossover in the way these words are used in the Old Testament, but the pretty consistent use of these different words is already alerting us to the fact that not all killing is unlawful. The killing that is in view in the sixth commandment is unlawful killing. But to think especially about whether or not it is lawful to kill in a just war, let's turn to our text here in Romans 13, and we read the first four verses. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Well, before we say anything else about our text, we should note that these words come on the other side of Romans 12, verse 1. The first 11 chapters of Romans are a survey of our glorious salvation. We are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, and by faith alone. And it is because of this great salvation, which Paul calls the mercies of God, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. So with the rest of Romans, Paul is describing the Christian life in view of our salvation in Christ. And our text is a part of that. And so from verse 1, we see that because of God's mercies to us in Jesus Christ, we are to be subject to the governing authorities, which is the civil government. And we considered this in our last Westminster Confession series sermon as we looked at 1 Peter 2, which is a parallel passage to this one. Believers ought to be law-abiding, tax-paying citizens who pray for and honour not only the good governors, but also the unjust governors. And the second half of verse 1 gives us the reason why we are to be subject to the governing authorities, which is that civil government is not the invention of mankind, it is an institution of God. It is God who raises up kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers and judges and policemen. And so as verse 2 continues, when we resist and rebel, we are resisting and rebelling ultimately against what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And then as we come to verse 3, we see why God has established civil government. Government is meant to be a terror or a cause of fear to those who would behave badly, and to approve or praise those who behave well. And so if you do good, if you obey the law, you should have nothing to fear from the governing authorities. But to those who break the law, there is this very powerful warning in verse 4. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And it's this verse that we're particularly interested in today. It should be that the description of the governing authority as carrying the sword ends our discussion. This is not to do with office stationery. The governor's been given a sword so he can open envelopes. We all know what a sword is for. Swords are for punishment. We are being told here that God has entrusted civil government with the task of punishing lawbreakers, including, when appropriate, executing them. But to remove any doubt at all about this being stated here, let's think about these words in the light of the rest of Scripture. You will recall from our earlier reading in Genesis 9 that God said to Noah, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." So because every human being is made in the image of God, God demands that the murderer lose his life for that crime. Life for life. That is the universal principle laid down in Genesis 9. Now later on in the law of God, when we come to Numbers chapter 35, we read about the cities of refuge. These were cities that you could flee to if you had killed someone and you wanted to have your case tried by the congregation. And if it was proven that the killing was unintentional, then your life was spared. However, if it was proven that you were a murderer, the law said the murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. It seems that the family of the murder victim would appoint someone as the avenger of blood, and they would put the murderer to death. I think you can guess, though, how easily this system was used and abused. For example, you had to make it to a city of refuge to get a trial. If you didn't, you could be killed, even if it was an unintentional killing. And in Judges 19 to 21, there is an account of one woman being killed, which leads to the death of 25,000 men as revenge. And so what we read here in Romans 13 is God taking vengeance and punishment away from the individual and the family and entrusting it to the governing authorities. The Genesis 9 principle of life for life remains, and the Numbers 35 principle of there being an avenger of blood remains, but it is now the governing authority who bears the sword as the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. What we see then is that there is such a thing as lawful killing, or killing with just cause. The plain and obvious example of that from our text is capital punishment. By God's design and decree, governing authorities should execute murderers. And when they do this, they are not breaking the sixth commandment. They are actually reinforcing the sixth commandment. The ultimate punishment is given to governing authorities to deter people from this most serious of crimes. And it follows from this that if the governing authorities are able to use the sword to punish evildoers within, then they may also use the sword to defend themselves against invaders from without. We could also add here the principle of self-defense that God's law establishes in Exodus 22. All of this together then demonstrates that soldiers who shoot and kill others in a just war are not violating the sixth commandment because they are engaged in lawful killing. Now, it needs to be stated here that war is not something we should ever like or glamorize. If war can be avoided, that is well and good. But there may be times when it is just and necessary to go to war. And let me be clear also that we are not saying here that all wars are just and necessary. Far from it. But we will have to leave the biblical principles about what makes a war just and necessary, and there are biblical principles that speak about this, to another time. Our key concern today is to establish that there is such a thing as a just and necessary war. And this means that to serve in the defense forces is a good and honorable profession. That is why we have and will continue to pray for our servicemen and servicewomen. In John 15, verse 13, the Lord Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." And if you have attended Anzac Day commemorations, you've probably heard this verse read out. We admire and we thank God for those who are willing to lay down their lives to protect the lives and the property and the well-being and the freedoms of their countrymen. But you know, when the Lord Jesus said these words, he was actually talking about himself. You see, the positive side of the sixth commandment is love for our neighbours. We are to do everything to promote their life and their well-being and to protect them from harm. Well, the wages of sin is death. As sinners, we begin life dead in our sins, and we must all face physical death, and then we all deserve eternal damnation. But such is the love of the Lord Jesus for His friends. And He laid down His life for all those God has chosen to salvation. He went to the cross so that instead of being dead in our sins, we might be made alive in Him. So that though we must die, one day we will be resurrected to eternal life. Ultimately then, the sixth commandment points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should make us long for His return. And this is because the life we enjoy with Him in heaven will be a life free of war, free of conflict, and free of killing. So we say, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.